You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
Good morning, everyone. Once more. Good morning, everyone. Much better. Much better. That's a daylight savings. Good morning. Thank you for that. My name's Walt Cherkowski. I'm one of the elders here at Bethel. And boy, what a great way to start just with a baby dedication, a child dedication, isn't it? Just so uplifting. Love it so much. Today, we're going to look at a favorite psalm, Psalm 139. So you could go ahead and make your way there in your Bibles. King David wrote it, a man after God's own heart. How would you like that title to be yours, a person after God's own heart? I'm not sure there's anything I'd rather be called. I just love that title. In the psalm, God reveals to David that he knows everything about David. He's everywhere at the same time. He reveals that he created David and that he has ordained all of David's days. Isn't that amazing? My goal today is, at the end of this time, is that we would just praise our God as to who he is afresh. I have asked four readers. They'll all be in the overflow. It looks like it may have worked out that way. And they're going to read Psalm 139. So, Chris, if you could start us off.
The Lord has searched me and known me. Know when I sit down and rise up. Search my thoughts. Search out my path and lying down. For acquainted with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, hold it. Know it all together. And again, I, Lord, lay your hand on me. Let's knowledge wonderful. It is I, and not the king.
Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost of the sea, even there, I say, surely darkness shall overcome, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is light.
Thank you, Chris, Angel, Kim, Randy. Let's pray. Father, you reveal stunning truths about yourself in this psalm. Things we simply can't grasp as finite, limited humans. How can any being know everything, do anything, and be everywhere? But your word tells us these things are true about you, God. And incredibly, though you are this powerful, you are also a personal, intimate God, not distant, not uninvolved. Oh God, I pray that I would be clear in presenting your word this morning without error and conveying just how magnificent and awesome of a God you are. Holy Spirit, make these truths about our Creator God so real to us that we make much of you and much less of ourselves. And we pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So put yourself in my shoes today, okay? You're up here preaching. Imagine I tap you on the shoulder a minute before this time, and you're up here, and your simple job is to try to convey to everyone clearly God's absolute magnificence, right? He's infinite. He's everywhere. He can do anything. He knows everything. He's everywhere at the same time. That's not so hard, is it? So that's what I was left with, and I thought, man, how do I convey this? And I wonder what examples or illustrations you would use to try to convey that truth. Well, I love basketball, and so I wonder if all of us in this room together could like really think hard together when you think of the greatest, almost godlike basketball player of all time. Who comes to mind? Kind of close your eyes and go, who comes to mind? Okay, I think we got it. Let's see. Yeah, I think we got this one nailed, right? I don't know about that. Well, let me say this. He is probably the greatest of all time. He comes as godlike to basketball as possible. But did you know this? He took 25,000 shots in his career, and he missed almost 13,000 of them. He barely made 50%. I got to tell you, that's not so godlike. So, no, I don't think Jordan's our guy after all. Okay, who else? Who else could it be? Larry Bird. No, I don't think. How about Superman, right? I mean, we're getting closer there, right? So faster than television, that really, it's right. They always give us good info on television. He's faster than a speeding bullet, stronger than a locomotive, leaps tall buildings in a single bound. He's our guy, right? Ugh. You put a little piece of kryptonite next to him, and any five-year-old's going to take him out. He's not our guy. So who do we compare God to? Here's the truth. Every single illustration that we could come up with fails for us to liken someone to the true and living God. There's just no one like him, not even close. He is so far above us that any comparisons that we have just break down. So let's look at Psalm 139 in a little more detail, and let's see what our infinite God has revealed to David about what he's really like, not what we think he's like. Okay, so let's see what God says about himself. A lot of people make God in their own image, especially today. We hear comments like, well, that's not the God I worship. That's unimportant. What's important is what he says about himself in his word. So let's go through and learn this. Now you'll see, we'll see in this psalm, David says me and I a lot. Things like, you've searched me, O God. You know me. Where can I go? I'm going to change that just a little bit because for every Christian, everything David writes in this psalm is true and real. So I want to personalize this to you this morning rather than to King David, okay? So let's look at verses 1 through 6. And I'm going to go through all the verses, so I do hope you have your Bibles open in front of you. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. So God just doesn't know everything about the universe. Get this, he knows you intimately as a person. Think of that. Think of how personal that is. Verse 2, you know when I sit down, when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. God knows when you sit and stand, which means he knows every one of your actions. God knows your actions, everything you do. He misses nothing. Also in verse 2, you discern my thoughts from afar. God knows all of your thoughts, everything that's on your mind and everything that ever will be on your mind. I hope you're getting a little, really? Can somebody do that? Yes. Verse 3, you search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. God knows to the minutest detail everything you do. He knows your habits, your quirks, your daily schedule, your joys, your anxieties, your health. He knows it all. God is intimately acquainted with absolutely everything about you, including your sleep patterns. It's unreal what God knows about you. You almost wonder, can this be? But his word tells us that this is true. He knows you better than you know you. He knows you better than you know you. Why? Because we can deceive ourselves sometimes, right? We give ourselves the benefit of the doubt in life. Sometimes we don't usually tend to downgrade ourselves. We usually tend to little grade inflation. God sees us as we are. He really knows us. And his knowing is intentional. He actively searches you and me out. Some people think God wound up the clock and left his world, and nothing could be further from the truth. He is intimately involved. He's got flesh and skin in the game. Verse 4, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Before you and I think something, before we say something, he knows what's coming. That's scary. I mean, that's really incredible. He knows what you need before you ask him, right? When Jesus said, here's how you pray, when we taught in Sermon on the Mount last summer, he said, don't keep repeating things over and over, because your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask him. Isn't that awesome that our God knows this? Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. This is something I learned. I have to admit, when I was reading this verse years, decades ago, I thought, you know, God's kind of got me cornered. That's not what this is saying. He's got me covered. He's watching my six. He's watching my backside. That's what this is conveying. This infinite God who knows everything in great detail about you, he's got you. He's got you covered every which way. So that's incredible. He's got your back, and the Father's tender hand is upon you to guide you and to encourage you. In the next slide, we see Psalm 91:4 says, God covers us all around with his wings as a refuge. If you are a Christian, God is a refuge for you, and he covers you with his wings. What a beautiful picture. Isaiah 41:10 says, God upholds us with his righteous right hand. Think of our Father, the right hand of God, righteous right hand leading and guiding us. Beautiful. This is an incredible psalm. Are you seeing the picture David is getting of God? God is revealing this to David. Verse 6, let this sink in. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I can't attain to it. Can we join David here and be in wonder and awe of God? He's all-knowing, all-powerful. Why does he even care I exist? But he blows that away. And not only does he care that I exist, but he knows all the intimate details of my life. That's his character. That's his nature. And he protects and guides and encourages us. You think back to these days. What was King David used to? Every other nation had pagan gods, right? The Zeuses, the Neptunes, they all had their shtick, their deal. And they were all fickle, moody. They had to be appeased. They were angry. And that's what the world was used to. King David is getting a lesson from God what the one true God is like. And he's nothing like those counterfeits. Do you see that? And he's like, I can't believe it. It's too good to be true. There's only one God, not tons of them. He's not fickle. He's not moody. In fact, look at what he's like, how he's revealing this to me. Properly assessed. Oh, that we would join David. This should make, knowing God is like this, should make us fall on our knees, fall on our faces, raise our hands to God, and just praise him for who he is and the way he treats us and loves us and intimately cares for us. Scholars say God is omniscient because he has infinite knowledge. Big word. Omni means all. So you see that up on the screen here. Science means knowledge. So when you put those two together, it means all knowing. So God is the only one who knows everything that there is to know. The closest we humans come to being omniscient is in our teenage years when we know more than our parents, right? What, isn't that true? I was like that. So that's the only time we even come close to being omniscient. But you know what? God has never learned anything. And think of that. He's never learned anything, and he never will learn anything. Isn't that amazing? Do you ever wonder that God never wonders? Think about that. God doesn't wonder because he knows everything. And notice this. He's never surprised. And as I said, he knows your thoughts and my thoughts all the time. Here's a scary scenario. Imagine, pick any given day, and what if all my thoughts for that day were flashed up on this screen? There'd be a rush to the door, right? But not so fast, because if your thoughts were flashed up here, I'd be running for the door pretty quick too, right? But here's the cool part about that. God knows all that. He knows all that. He knows the yuck. And he still loves us. He still wants to search us and get to know us. This is the kind of God we're talking about. It's unbelievable. He sees it all. Every lustful thought we have. Prideful thoughts. Anxious, fearful thoughts, because our faith in him is so weak. Every sin we commit in thought, in word, and in deed, he sees it all. And he still chooses to love us in Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? In Jesus Christ. Maybe the most important thing I'll say today. So please listen carefully. What does it mean that God loves you if you're in Christ? Each of us individually have got to come to God acknowledging we're sinners. It's the only way you come to God. Falling far short of God's standards, we've chosen to make a lot of things way more important than God, haven't we? Things like wealth, the pursuit of wealth, fear of man. We fear people more than we fear God. That's a sin. Our unbelief, Sex, entertainment, good things like family and work, we blow those out of proportion. All those become gods to us, and that's sin. And God says the wages of sin is eternal punishment in hell. That's the awful news. That's awful, eternal punishment in hell. But God is also a merciful and loving God. And he's made one way of escape from hell. Through faith, we have to believe that Jesus lived the perfect life that we could never live, that Jesus took the punishment for our sins on the cross. He died and he rose again in 3 days. And we humbly bow our knee to him as our one Savior, as the Lord of our life. We repent from our sins and joyfully follow this God. There's simply no decision that you can make in life more important than that one. Have you made it? Have you made that one decision? And I challenge you, right where you're sitting, quietly in your heart, if you feel any tug where God might be talking to you, right now. You don't have to tell anybody, but right now, you talk to God and just say, I'm hearing this. There's one way, and that's your son Jesus lived the life I couldn't, took the penalty that I couldn't take for my sins. I resonate with that, Lord. Lord, show me what that means. I come to you humbly. I want Jesus to be my Savior and the Lord of my life. Please do that. I promise, I guarantee you, it will be the single best decision you will ever make in your life. If you have any questions about this, I'll be here after the service. I would be honored to talk to you about any questions you have on that, or if you feel this tug, I would be honored. All right, now let's look at verses 7 through 12. In 7, where shall I go from your spirit, David asks, or where shall I flee from your presence? This is a rhetorical question. It sounds like David is trying to shake God from his life, but nothing can be further from the truth. David's written like 75 Psalms out of the 150 Psalms. You read them, he ain't running from God. David is always going to God, often desperately. So he ain't running, but he's wondering, as God is revealing to him that he is everywhere, David starts asking these rhetorical questions. Where can I go, God? So he wasn't trying to escape. Verse 8, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. The highest point up north we can go isn't Mount Everest. It's heaven. The lowest point down is not Washington, D.C. It's Sheol, right? So in Sheol, just so you're aware, Sheol is a euphemism for the grave. It's a place of the dead. You wouldn't be too far off thinking hell. And that's a surprise to many people. God is in hell. God is everywhere. God's omnipresent, right? He is everywhere. But his presence in hell is very different than his presence in heaven. In heaven, that is the rule of his king, of his kids. God has said in his scripture, it is his pleasure to give the kingdom, his kingdom, to his kids. But in hell, it's very different. He is a God of judgment there. He is a God meting out judgment, perfect judgment, eternal judgment. Okay, that's a whole sermon in itself, but God is there. I want us to see what David says is absolutely accurate. Then, verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, verse 10, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. The wings of the dawn refers to the sun rising in the east, and the sea for David was to the west. You see how he's got every direction covered? North, south, east, west. God is in every single direction. He's in the sea even. You're even there, God. So God's in every direction. And again, David says, God, your hand will lead me and steady me. everywhere I go. It's incredible. Here's three verses. First one is from Hebrews. That we would know this truth, God will never leave or forsake us. Is that in your heart? God will never leave you or forsake you if you are his kid. Wow, what a truth. Psalm 23, God will lead us to quiet waters and guide us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is a guiding God we have. This is a leading God that we have. He loves to do that for us. The final verse, let me read verse 11 first. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. And then in verse 12, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. God is light. As soon as you shine a flashlight, darkness loses, game over, right? The light wins every time. I love that. Darkness here can refer to our sin. It can refer to that separation from God when we're not believers. It can also, as a metaphor, refer to the dark, anguished soul, the nights that we sometimes experience when God feels far from us, when we've got all kinds of heavy weights on us. And God wants us to know here that he is always with us. And I love John 1:5 up on the screen. Jesus is the light of the world, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overpower it. Praise God for that. So this is the kind of God we have. He is the light. So what's the sum of these verses that we just read? God's everywhere in his creation, but he's distinct from it. He's the only one who's distinct. Everything else is created. God is the source, the creator. David is glad God is everywhere, and we should be too. Contrast that with some governments now who are installing all this monitoring technology so they know what you do, where you go, what you buy, who you're talking to. That's awful. But God being everywhere is the best thing in the world. We want that. Man's way, God's way. Man, there's no comparison. God's the best. All right, verses 13 through 16 are incredible and so appropriate, as has already been mentioned for Evelyn Fenley. Just love those verses. Sean said them. Pastor Paul read them again. I'm going to read them again. Can't hear this enough, right? So in verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. God knit and wove you together. He knit and wove you together. Like a skilled master craftsman, you are beautifully, fearfully, and wonderfully made. You are. That is incredible. And how many of us wish we were somebody else too often? When is the last time you thanked God for making you the way you are? David did. What a great model for us. Verse 14, I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. How great, right, that God did this. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. God didn't throw you together. He made you in secret, in the depths of the earth, poetic language for mommy's womb. Beautiful, just beautiful. It's how God arranged all this. Life coming from you. God is concerned about life from conception. Verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as of yet there were none. God saw the unformed substance that was you. I think DNA. He created your DNA from mom and dad. God determined not just the number of days you'd live, but what would be in each one of those days. He wrote all your days in his book, a book that no human eyes have seen. I picture this book next to a bottle. Why do I do that? Next slide. God has taken account of your miseries. He puts your tears into his bottle. Are they not in your book? Psalm 56:8. Do you know that verse? I think next to God's book of your days and my days, the details of every one of our lives, I think there's a bottle right next to it. And guess what's in that bottle? Your and my tears that we have cried through the heartaches the Lord has allowed us to go through. Health stuff, relationship stuff, job stuff, whatever it is. And God cares about you. Can there be a greater picture of God's love for us? He knows you so intimately. Every moment of your life is in his book, and your tears are in his bottle. Oh, let's not forget that. It is just beautiful. So God knows every detail. You are precious to God. Okay. So Psalm 56, we just went through. I pray you would write that down and that you would know it. Two observations from these verses, two hard things that are really big in our culture today. There is no way to reconcile evolution with what we just read. No way. It takes faith to believe in evolution. It takes faith to believe what God has written here. I pray your faith is believing that God is your creator. That is what I pray for you. And number two, if what we just read is true, and it is, there is no more ghastly, evil, murderous crime than abortion. According to worldwide estimates, we abort as a people 40 to 50 million babies annually. God, help us. Open our eyes. Oh, God, forgive us. Oh, God. All right, verses 17 and 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. I see David hitting the pause button here. So God's revealed to him. He knows every detail about him. He knows before he talks what's coming out. He knows every thought. He knows every day of David's before even one was. He saw David's DNA. He puts all of David's tears in the bottle. And David is like, who are you? And you know me? Who am I? And he's overwhelmed. That's what I see in those verses there. This infinite, powerful, knowledgeable God cares for us. As a result of this new knowledge for David, as he concludes the psalm, he has two observations. The first one is pretty shocking, right? Verses 19 through 22. I puzzled over this for a long time. Let me read those again. All of a sudden, right, so he's shifting. This is a 180-degree turn in the psalm. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them as my enemies. Why this shift? I don't, you know, you think you're think back to dating days. You're on a date, and it's like, oh, honey, you're so beautiful. You're so great. But I'm angry. Let me tell you. It's that kind of shift. He's going from this tender and raptured moment to this. And it's because David has the right view of God. Oh, that we would have that view of God. God is revealing things about himself to David. David's getting it. And then he thinks of the pagan nations who belittle this great God of his, who demean this God, and in his passion. David's a passionate man. If you read 2 Samuel, I love the guy. This guy lives his life out on his sleeve, sometimes too much. But man, this is a man after God's own heart. We should be agitated big time when we see the name of our God belittled and demeaned. That doesn't mean you hit or you. There's ways to do that, but we stand up for our God. That is so important to do. Now, having said that, we've read David's thoughts here. Fast forward about 1,000 years after David, Jesus comes. And we taught on the Sermon on the Mount, as I'd said, this past summer, and Jesus teaches us to love and to pray for our enemies. And guess what? Every one of us in this room at one time, before you came to saving faith, you and I were hostile to God and we were his enemies, and he saved you. There was nothing better about you and me, nothing. And in his grace, he saved you. Jesus is giving us a glimpse of what this God is like. His heart is for his enemies. His Holy Spirit lives in his kids. We are to have our Father's eyes. We are to love our enemies, as hard as that is. Prayers for Vladimir Putin have to pass through a Lord, help me love my enemies and pray the right way. This is real stuff, man. So we understand David's passion. It's good to have passion, especially against sin. We speak up when the name of our Lord is blasphemed or demeaned, but we pray in love, and Jesus is our model. And then he ends. What an ending. Verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Insert your name right there, right now. Search Bill, Jack, Walt. Search me, Mary, Susie, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, God, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What a dangerous prayer. Beautiful, but dangerous. How about you? Do you eagerly desire this awe of God that David has? You can. You and I can have this. We have the scriptures and the Holy Spirit today. You spend enough time in God's word, you're going to feel like David. You're going to, the Spirit will ensure you are going to say, who am I, O God? I'm a sinful person. But, oh God, don't depart from me. I need you desperately. You will assess this great God and catch this magnificent vision of how caring and how compassionate and loving he is. Will you pray this dangerous prayer for God to search you thoroughly and to know you, even all of your anxious and sinful thoughts and motives and attitudes, and to reveal to you your sin, and then to change you so that you and I would walk in his holy, righteous ways to look like the Lord Jesus Christ and live with incredible joy in doing all this. Let's pray. Father, the truth is you've created all of us. The truth is you've searched all of us and fully know what's in the deepest recesses of our heart. And yet, in Jesus Christ, you have chosen to love us. Father, reveal to us our anxious, evil, sinful desires and motives, and change us to be like our Lord Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lead us in the way everlasting. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us. But hear me, if you are able, I'd like to invite you to stay.